Welcome to Church 213. We pray that the message today is a clear picture of who Christ wants to be in your life. We trust God for a miracle in the next few minutes. Thanks for listening.
John's Gospel, chapter 11. Go ahead and get there to John, and then put your finger there. And I'm going to ask you to then, once you've got that passage in John, flip over behind John, back toward the Old Testament, back toward the beginning, to Mark chapter 16. We're going to read one verse from John, and then we're going to skip over to Mark chapter 16. So glad to see each of you this morning. You look marvelous, by the way. Great to see all y'all out here, and everybody's looking good. I'm going to invite you, if you're able, to stand in honor of God's word as we read Mark chapter 11. I'm going to begin with verse 25. Read verse 25. Jesus said to her, this is talking about Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live." Now, did you hear that? These are the words of Jesus. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even if he dies." And I'm going to flip back to Mark chapter 16, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 of Mark chapter 16. "When the Sabbath was over," you understand, in the Jewish religion, the Sabbath is not Sunday, the Sabbath is Saturday. So that's what we're, when Saturday is over, okay? "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, James, and Salome bought spices so they could go and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise." First day of the week, that would be Sunday. So they went out there. "Looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the side. They were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he told them. 'You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him? But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you." God, what a great day it is to be in your house. What a great experience to gather with your people on this, the day we celebrate the most important day in all of history, the day death was conquered. And I thank you for each person in this room. I pray that you will speak to each heart as we continue in worship. I thank you for the worship we've already experienced through fellowship, through the reading of the word, through the incredible worship music. And now, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts through your word. I pray that you'll help us to understand the reality of what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. God, may you be glorified in all that takes place here, and we pray that you'll help us each to expect a miracle. This is Miracle Sunday. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I just love Easter. So many good things about Easter. It's a day when we begin to celebrate spring. I've had so many people say to me, "What a beautiful morning it is." And we're beginning to think along the lines of spring. We begin to celebrate life. We're able to go outside and just breathe in the air if we don't have pollen issues. But we start to think about things like fresh vegetables, the beautiful greens of the season. Have you noticed that? Just ride down the interstate one day and look out at all the different colors of green God has placed for us. Who thinks that creatively? God did that for us. What an incredible time of year it is. It's also a day when we start to think about cookouts. Woohoo! It's a time for girls. I've seen so many pretty girls wearing their beautiful Easter dresses, and for older gentlemen to celebrate their crazy socks. By the way, Pastor Ryan and Miss Debbie got me those. You know, at Easter we see children hunt for eggs. Sneezes are very, very common. All the new growth, and yeah, there's pollen. And of course, each of these things, most of which can be considered cute, fun, or beautiful, are not what Easter is all about. You know, Easter, that word, is a name that simply became attached to the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. It was attached to this day when a British monk wrote in the 7th or 8th century and called this day Easter, and it kind of stuck. But this day is about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's about the only one who has or will conquer death for himself and for all who choose to follow him. This day we call Easter. It's also associated with the Jewish Passover, the time when Jesus was crucified. And then, of course, 3 days later, the day we celebrate is Easter, he arose. But whatever a person chooses to call this day, whenever it's celebrated, whatever day of the month it happens to be on, Easter, or more correctly, Resurrection Sunday, is a day to consider new life, specifically new life in Christ. Each of you are invited to that. Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, it was at Caesarea Philippi, he'd gathered them there together, and he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he got very specific. "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say I am?" Now the answer to that question reveals so much. It reveals a great deal about a person's faith. It reveals a great deal about a person's life. Who do you say that I am? In part of our text for today, we read just a moment ago, Jesus' words from John 11:25, where he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though he dies, will live." That's radical stuff, y'all. That's radical stuff. In fact, John's gospel has 7 I am statements. And that's important because those I am statements are Jesus' way of answering his own question, "Who do you say I am?" And he answers those questions with these I am statements. Let me dig a little deeper on that. Who do you say I am? By these I am statements, Jesus is declaring with no hesitation whatsoever that he is God the Son. In each of these statements, these I am statements, Jesus is saying, "I am the Messiah. I am the one." Because in these statements, Jesus is declaring himself Messiah. And in each of these statements, he uses 2 Greek words. I'm going to say them. They won't mean a lot to you, but I want to go a little deeper. These words, ego ami, that's how it's said in Greek. Now, these 2 words let us know that what follows those words in the original language is declarative. Ego a me, I am this. It's not speculation. Ego a me, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. And on he goes. Jesus is making these declarations. These words don't simply give a general description of who Jesus is. Jesus, "I am skinny, tall, short, heavy." That's not what it's about. It's a profound revelation of who Jesus is at the source of his essence. They definitively answer the "who do people say I am" question. Who is this guy, Jesus? Now it's important to know too that as Jesus used these words, he purposefully used the same words God used in the Greek version of the Old Testament that's called the Septuagint. Way back in Exodus chapter 3, you remember the account. Moses and God were having this conversation. And Moses said, "Well, you know, if I go and deliver the people of Israel from slavery, and they ask, 'Who sent you?' what do I say?" And Moses said, "Tell them, 'I am, has sent me.'" Ego a me. when Jesus said these I am statements, the people there in that area of Israel, the religious leaders certainly understood that Jesus was declaring his divinity. There was no doubt about it. And because Jesus was declaring himself to be the divine Son of God, the religious leaders immediately sought a way to kill him. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, God used those same words, ego ami. In Greek, they translate ego ami. In English, they translate for us, I am. Now, for the next weeks in the series, Pastor Ryan and I will be presenting, we're simply calling this series, I am. And we're going to talk about those I am statements of Jesus. Today we're going to consider his words that I've already read to you. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, understand that this thing we call the resurrection, this is that which separates Christianity from every other religion. Buddha died and he is dead. Jesus died, but he didn't stay that way. He rose. Muhammad died and he is dead. Jesus died, but he's alive today. I could go on, but you get the point. In 1992, that was the last century, believe it or not, a letter came to a gentleman from the Health and Human Services Division. This gentleman happened to live in Greenville County, South Carolina. This letter came to his house one day, and it read, and I quote, "Your food stamps will be stopped at the end of March. This must happen because we've received notice that you've passed away." It goes on. "We're sorry for your loss." Wait, that's not all. "You may reapply if your circumstances change." Bureaucracy, right? And we laugh because we know that that experience called death is inflexible. The person who died is never going to reapply for food stamps because their circumstances are not going to change. Physical death is fixed and it is final. Most of us have been there. You've watched a loved one, a friend, and you've watched them die. You've watched that person die. Seen it with your own eyes. Maybe even attended their funeral, and then afterwards you went to the cemetery and saw them buried. Someone were to call you up the next day after you saw all that happen and told you, "Well, I've seen you. I saw your friend today at Walmart buying deodorant and milk." You wouldn't believe that, would you? In fact, you might even think it's cruel for that person to make that call to you. Why? Because dead people don't drink milk. Dead people don't use deodorant. It's that truth, though, that reality that makes our text for today and that which we celebrate today all the more remarkable. The followers of Jesus, they had watched Jesus die a cruel death. They had watched him buried in a borrowed tomb. They had experienced great despair that was very real because, like us, they knew death to be unchangeable and inflexible. The day on Resurrection Sunday, I want to consider how Jesus rocked the world by claiming to be the resurrection and the life, and then by demonstrating the truth of those statements which he made by conquering death himself. Today, we're going to consider what I'm going to call the three rocks of Easter. First rock I want us to look at is the rock that was removed for investigative purposes. As we read our text from Mark chapter 16, we did that earlier. It says, after the Sabbath, that'd be Saturday, some of the ladies wanted to prepare and go do something nice for the body of Jesus. So they got their spices and things that they put on the body to anoint the body. And they planned on going early the next morning to take care of that. And why do you think they did that? I believe they did that because they loved Jesus. They had loved the man who had been their leader. And these ladies are to be commended for their boldness. They knew that there was a Roman guard there. They knew that they might get in trouble. This might cost them dearly, but they were going to do it because they had loved the one who had led them, the Lord Jesus. They literally put their lives on the line to take care of this for a dead body. Now, why were these ladies so insistent on doing this? Because they absolutely, wholeheartedly, undeniably loved Jesus. And you know, that love they had for him caused them to forget about themselves and do what needed to be done. And this was the traditional thing that was done for bodies there in Israel. They were anointed. And these ladies were doing it because it needed to be done. And their love caused them to forget about anything else. And I want you to watch this, see this now. While these women loved Jesus, and we know it, ask yourself the question, did they believe in Jesus? Did they? Well, what do you mean, Pastor Stan? Well, let's think for a moment. Jesus had told his followers many times over and over, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise from the dead. He told them this many times. He said, they're going to crucify me. They're going to put me in a tomb for 3 days, but I'm not going to stay there. He told his followers these things. Let me give you some of the exact words. Luke 2:18, Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. Now the Jews who heard Jesus say this, they thought, well, he's talking about a building. He's talking about the temple. But that's not what he was talking about, because the Bible tells us plainly in verse 21, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. Jesus said, I'm going to die. This body's going to go away. It's going to be buried for 3 days and I'm going to raise it up. That's what he was saying. Now, not enough for you? Mark 12, the scribes and the Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign. And Jesus responded, a couple of lessons here. I'm only going to get into one, but watch Jesus' response in verses 39 and 40 of Matthew 12. Jesus said, after they'd asked for a sign, Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation demands a sign. Don't be asking God for signs. He's already given you a sign, okay? Jesus came back from the grave. You've already got the sign. An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, these are the words of Jesus. And he goes on. For as Jonah was in the belly of a huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man, Jesus' favorite description for himself, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He was very clear about what's going to happen. I saw on Facebook this week a statement by somebody in here. I saw it on their Facebook page. And it said that after the gentleman went to Jesus' body, Joseph of Arimathea, went to get Jesus' body off the cross and asked for permission. He got permission to do that, and he was talking to the Roman soldier there, and the Roman soldier said, Joseph, you're a wealthy man, and you've got this tomb ready, you honed it out, it's a new tomb, it's for you and your family. What are you doing giving it to this guy? Talking about Jesus. And Joseph looked at him and said, it's okay. I'm only going to give it to him for 3 days. Come on, that's better than that. John 10:18, speaking of his own life, his own body, Jesus said, no one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Once again, Jesus said, I have the right to lay my life down. I have the right to what? Take it up again. Jesus knew this was going to happen. He was fully aware. And he told his followers over and over again. Now, these women who went to the tomb that morning, they loved Jesus, but they didn't believe him. They'd heard his words. Someone might say, well, Pastor Stan, wait a minute. You can't say for sure that they were going to the tomb because they believed Jesus was dead. Maybe they were going there that morning because they believed he would come back. And that's a point for a moment. It's only a point for a moment because the Bible tells us why they were going to that tomb. They were going to anoint the body of Jesus. The dead body in the tomb. They could go and anoint him, Mark 15. You know, back in those days, you only go to the store and buy spices to anoint a body that is dead. You only do that and then take those spices to the cemetery to anoint a dead body. There's no other reason to do that. They were going there that morning to anoint a dead body. They wanted to do that because they wanted to show their love for him. This act of kindness, one final act where they could serve him in one final way because they'd loved him. They didn't believe him, but they'd love who he had been. They just didn't believe what he had said. In fact, on the way to the tomb that morning, those ladies asked among themselves, who's going to roll the stone away from that big tomb? See, these ladies, they had spices in their hands for a corpse and concerned about an enclosed tomb on their lips. Put that all together, and what you have is evidence of unbelief. Did they love Jesus? No doubt. Did they believe Jesus? Their actions showed they did not. But they arrived at the tomb. And they were surprised. And when they got there at that tomb and they were surprised, it would have been very easy for that angelic being to get onto them, say, he told you he was going to do this. What are you doing with these spices for a dead body? Would have been easy to do that, but that's not what they were greeted with. They were not greeted with anger over unbelief. Rather, these ladies were greeted with God's grace that they might overcome their unbelief. God gave them another opportunity, and he gave them ample evidence that they might now finally believe Jesus. God the Father knew these ladies loved him, but he also knew that love alone is not enough. God demanded that they believe him as well. Look at verse 4. Looking up, they're arriving there at the stone. They looked up and they noticed the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. In that moment, in that instant, suddenly those plans of those ladies and those problems those ladies had been discussing were no longer relevant. The spices they had purchased were now useless. The 2,000-pound rock they had worried about had already been rolled away. In the blink of an eye, all their works and all their worries mattered no more. Now, looking closely at this passage, I want you to see something that you might not notice. Because in this passage, you can easily see man's religion versus God's grace. You see, religion is man's attempt to reach God. But God's grace is him reaching to and finding man. The purpose that these women had in going to that tomb was to do something for Jesus' body. They were well-intentioned. They were sincere. And they loved the man who was buried there. They came to see what they could do for God. You know what that is? That's religion. But listen. Religion is not what God is looking for. All of those other things out there in the world, they can be called religion. Being a follower of Jesus is not about religion. God is not looking for religion. He's looking for a relationship. These women came to do something for Jesus. And when they got there, it was though God was saying to them, don't just do something. Stand there and allow me to show you what this is all about. It's not about religion. It's about faith, believing him. Those ladies came to show their love for Jesus, but what they found was God's love for them, revealed for them. That rolled back rock, that empty tomb, that speaking angel, they were all there for one thing. demonstrating the grace of God. Those ladies couldn't earn this. They didn't deserve this. They were good people, but they didn't deserve this. This was God's gift to them in spite of their unbelief. And the same is true for each of us today. You may walk in here not believing that Jesus really rose from the dead on that day we celebrate His Resurrection Sunday. But maybe God brought you here to show you it is true. And it's not about that unbelief you've had. It's about your choice to believe in Him now. Your choice. Now, let me be clear about this. That stone, that rock was rolled away from that tomb not to let Jesus out. It was rolled away so the ladies could get in and so others could get in. But Jesus has already shown us, if you know anything about the Passion account, the Resurrection account, Jesus had already been in the upper room with the guys, or He would be in the upper room with the guys, and then He would be gone. He was there and then He wasn't. We saw it on the movie the other night we watched. Jesus didn't need that stone rolled away for His purposes. They needed that stone rolled away for their purposes. God's gift to them. Along with all who will choose to place their faith, do more than just love Jesus. These women came to trust Jesus for who He is. Remember, He asked, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" You know, at that empty tomb, God is inviting all people to come investigate. Come see for yourself. Come believe. You know, it's easy for me and maybe for you to wonder how these women could love who Jesus is but not believe what He said. But then I have to wonder, how often do we do the same? We make statements like, you know, I love Jesus, but I'm concerned about my declining health. Or, I love Jesus, but how am I going to keep my job? How am I going to pay my bills? I love Jesus, but how can I feed my kids? Didn't Jesus tell us in Matthew 6:31-33, so don't worry saying what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear, for the Gentiles eagerly seek those things, but your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Those questions that I suggested that people ask today, do they sound like somebody who believes Jesus? Or maybe someone who loves Jesus only. Or someone might say something like, well, you know, I love Jesus, but I'm totally freaked out about death and dying. I'm scared to death to die. But didn't Jesus say, I am the resurrection and the life? The one who believes in me, though he dies, yet he will live? Didn't Jesus say that? So the question you want to ask yourself on this Resurrection Sunday morning, do you believe Him and love Him? Do you love Him and believe Him? Here's the thing. Jesus said to His followers in John 14:2, He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, that statement is made to His followers. Those who have made the decision to follow Jesus. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Another time He said He was going to die. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said this. He made this promise. He promised He would rise from the grave, and oh yeah, He did. He promised He'd go to prepare a place for His followers. Guess what? If you're a follower of Jesus, that place is prepared for you. And if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, He says He will prepare that place for you. It's not too late. You know, it's one thing to love Jesus when you're blessed, but it's quite another to love Him and believe Him when you're stressed. It's not enough to just believe the tomb was empty. You must believe Jesus is alive. Believe He is who He said He is. Even the Pharisees and the Romans, they believed the tomb was empty. They didn't believe Jesus was alive. You know what? An empty tomb can't change your life. An empty tomb can't save you. Only Jesus can do that. Folks, that Jesus is alive and the tomb is empty, they're both evidence and they're an invitation. Evidence for his resurrection. Evidence that he's not there. Evidence that he's alive. And an invitation to believe what he says and who he is. First, the rock was removed from the tomb so people could come to Jesus to make a decision to believe him. Second rock I want to consider is the rock resurrected for salvation. In Psalm 18:2, we are told, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer." 1 Corinthians 10:4 tells us that Christ is our rock. Mark 16:5 and 6 we read, "When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe on the right side, and they were alarmed." "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him." So the rock, the stone, had been rolled away to reveal the living rock, the solid rock, the one who is the Lord Jesus, that he was no longer there, that he is alive. Angel assured the ladies, "Yeah, you've come to the right place. You're looking for the right person." But now God was giving those ladies a brand new purpose. They had purposed to come to that tomb to say their last goodbyes by anointing Jesus' body with spices. But God met them there and told them that they were to be the first witnesses of resurrection. Now those ladies had a new purpose. Now they had a new reason. The angel invited them to see and to believe. See the place where they put him? The angel invited the ladies to come and see nothing. He led them to an empty tomb. That's the door to the tomb. He is not here. He is risen. And then he pointed them to an empty slab. Right there. See how it's empty? We saw the slab on the video earlier, where Jesus' body was laying there, but now that slab is empty. And yeah, that's one of the places that people say was likely a place where Jesus was buried and raised from the dead. I've stepped into that tomb. I took that picture. I was overwhelmed with the power of God. Overwhelmed. You know, maybe we should call that slab, that empty slab, maybe we should call that the launching pad. Because Jesus died and he was placed there, and then God launched him into eternity in a way that enables each of you, me, all of us, everybody to have an opportunity to have life in him. Because that launching pad, the fact that Jesus is alive, it changes everything. Jesus had been there, and now he's not. The angel looked at the ladies and said, "He is risen." The Greek word used here is in past tense. It's meaning this is a done deal. It's a completed process. Jesus, the angel, is saying to the ladies, nothing more needs to happen so people can be saved, so people can truly believe. God has now made salvation available to everyone. Then the angel told them, "Now you've come. Now you've seen. Now you believe. Believe. Put away your unbelief. Place your faith in Christ alone." Resurrection of Jesus isn't just to be experienced by us. It's also to be shared with others. Angel said, "Go and tell. Go and tell." See, the resurrection of Jesus is not just a holiday to be celebrated. It's not just some nice thing that happened. The resurrection of Jesus is a necessary thing. It's necessary that Jesus died for my sin. It's necessary that Jesus rose that I might have life. In that necessity, Jesus fulfilled everything that needed to be done so we might be saved. Hey, a dead Savior saves no one, y'all. Friends, the church doesn't meet on Friday, Crucifixion Day. The church meets on Sunday, Resurrection Day. Why is that? Because on that first Sunday of resurrection, our salvation opportunity was completed by the only one who could. Sunday, that first resurrection day, death was defeated by the only one who could, the Lord Jesus. Now, folks, we don't rest on the Sabbath because of God's law. Now we rest in the Savior because of God's grace. Hey, we sing about the cross and we celebrate the empty tomb, but we rejoice in a living Savior. You know, thousands of people died crucifixion 2,000 years ago in and around that time period. Thousands of people died. But there was only one who predicted that his death would not be the end. Only one. Only one proclaimed that the grave would not be able to hold him. Only one said, I'll be back. But you see, if Jesus hadn't come back, if he couldn't save himself from eternal death, he could never save you, me, or anyone else. His resurrection validates his life, his crucifixion, his purpose, his promise to defeat death. He did come back, and he can and will save anyone who places their trust, their belief in him. Romans 4:25, Paul writes it so beautifully. He, Jesus, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised up for our justification. He died on the cross for our sin. He was raised up that we might be justified before God. That means made right, put in right relationship with him. Ladies came there to offer some perfume, but dead men don't need perfume. Dead men don't need to turn over a new leaf. Dead men don't need to try harder. That's what so many people do to try to find eternal life. Put some perfume on, I'll smell better, I'll look better. I'll try harder, I'll turn over a new leaf. It's not going to work. None of these things work. A dead person doesn't need reformation. A dead person needs one thing, new life. And only Jesus offers that life. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Only Jesus. Oh, friends, if you're here and you're not saved and sure, if you're dead in your sin, Jesus is here today to offer you life. Telling you you can experience life and life to the full, true life. There's a man named Christopher Hitchens. He was one of the most well-known and widely read atheists of our day. His popular book was called God is Not Great. The name of his book. Hitchens died in 2011. I wonder what he'd say about that now. That's for free. But a few years before Hitchens died, he was interviewed by a liberal Unitarian female minister named Marilyn Sewell. In that conversation, Hitchens was being interviewed by Sewell, and Sewell said, now, Mr. Hitchens, I am a liberal Christian. I don't take the stories of the Bible literally. And Hitchens is just listening. I don't believe, she said, I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement. The doctrine of atonement is that Jesus died to pay for our sins. And Hitchens listened to her, and then he interrupted her. The one doing the interview, Hitchens interrupted the lady who was interviewing him and said, ma'am, I got to tell you, I would say, and I'm quoting, that if you don't believe Jesus died for your sins and that he rose from the dead for your eternal life, you're really not a Christian in any meaningful sense. Now, it seems the staunch atheist understood more about the essence of Christianity than someone who claimed to be a Christian pastor. Hitchens then went on, ma'am, you can call yourself anything you want, but if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins, and then rose from the dead, ma'am, you're not a Christian. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, believe you will be saved. That rock, that stone was removed for investigation. The rock, Jesus, was resurrected for our salvation. And third, the rock was recalled for redemption. In verse 7 we read of our text. Listen to this. This is very important. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. The rock recalled is Peter. Let me explain. During his passion, as Jesus was moving toward his death, he said, "You will deny me three times." Peter said, "I'll never deny you." And then he denied him three times. You remember the count. It's kind of like Jesus knows these things, huh? But I want you to notice what Jesus said here. He said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Somebody said it. And Peter. So Peter was a disciple. He would be included in that "go tell the disciples." Why was he singled out? It's a good question. If you'll recall, Jesus had changed Peter's name. His name was originally Simon. Simon means unstable one. But Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter responded, out of all of them, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In Matthew 16, we looked at it earlier. And in that process, Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter. Interestingly, Peter's name means small stone. I read that, I thought, you know what? Peter must be from Arkansas. Little Rock. Don't you shake your head like that, Pastor Ryan. When Peter first met Jesus, he was Simon, and he was unstable in his life and in his faith. He was trying to be a good guy. But after he gave himself to Jesus, he made that profession of faith. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus changed his name, changed his life, and changed his name to Peter, the Little Rock. You know, Peter was the rock before Dwayne Johnson, y'all. You know, the other disciples might have done some of what we've done today. They might have giggled at his name. "Simon's unstable." Now Jesus changed his name. Oh, he's just a little rock anyway. But now watch. This is so good. In spite of his name and the meanings, Jesus chose Peter anyway. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't see you just for who you are? Aren't you glad he doesn't just see your reputation? Aren't you glad he looks beyond all that stuff and sees who you can be in Christ? Peter believed in Jesus. But isn't it encouraging to know how Jesus believes in you? Jesus knew that Simon Peter had betrayed him, deserted him, denied him, abandoned him to die alone. Yet Jesus chose Peter anyway. You know, I got to thinking about this. That name means little rock, and it has nothing to do with Arkansas. But Jesus called Peter Little Rock. I got to think of that. Could it be because Jesus, the rock of our salvation, renamed Peter the Little Rock? It's almost like Jesus is saying, "Peter, you're going to be like me." And that's what it means to follow Christ, to become like Jesus. Peter, the Little Rock. You know, the angel came out and told the ladies, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." Go and tell the disciples and Peter. I have a feeling that when they did that, and this is not in the Bible, but I just have this feeling that when they did that and the guys heard the news about Jesus being alive, the disciples were ready to go. "We got to go and we got to see." Except perhaps Peter. You see, Peter remembered how he deserted Jesus. Maybe Peter said something to the other guys like, "You guys go on, I'm not going. Jesus doesn't want to see me. You know what I did? I promised I'd die with him. But when it got down to it, I ran. I didn't even try to save him. I just tried to save myself. I'm not going. He doesn't want to see me." Maybe Peter said that. And then at that point, the women said, "Oh, no, Peter. You're wrong. He singled you out. Peter, Jesus can't wait to see you in Galilee." Oh, don't you see? The one who had felt the most worried was encouraged the most. By this, the risen Jesus was saying, no, Peter, you haven't messed up too badly. You haven't gone too far. Peter, your failure isn't final. Oh, can you imagine how relieved Peter felt at that point? How he was impacted at that point? Peter, the one who had blown it so badly, denying Christ three times, Peter became the leader of the apostles. How was Peter impacted? Let's look. This same guy, Peter, he preached the first Christian sermon in the book of Acts, and thousands were saved and baptized. Peter, this same guy, later sacrificed his life for his Lord, refusing to be crucified in the same manner Jesus had, and he was crucified upside down. His choice, because he couldn't afford to be like Jesus was. Peter humbled himself so much. How was he impacted? Peter became the one whose faith would not be refused even when he was tested. The one who failed the most was used the most. You know what that's called? That's called grace. Your sins do not disqualify you from Jesus. You know, I find it amazing. God doesn't use the perfect. He uses the repentant. Jesus doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Peter realized that it wasn't about what he had done or not done. It was about what Jesus had done for him. You know, in those ladies' efforts at going to the tomb, we see the rock was removed so people could investigate. Jesus invites you to come and see. But loving the Savior, as we see with the ladies, is not enough. We see an empty tomb, and that's not enough. We see the body was not there, and that's not enough. Jesus invites you to believe and accomplish, see what he's accomplished by defeating death for you. But even the empty tomb's not enough to save. Finally, Peter, the rock recalled for redemption, placed his faith in Christ. He believed, and Peter was saved. And now Jesus invites you to do the same. Listen to John 1:12. I used this verse last week, but it's just perfectly stated. But to all who did receive him, those who placed their faith in him, watch, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. Look, that statement says so much. We're not all given the right to be children of God. Who is given the right to be children of God? Those who receive him and believe in him. Believe him. Believe who he is, what he's done, and what he wants to do for you. At that point, people are given the right, because of Jesus, to have eternal life. When he was a few years younger, one of my grandson's favorite movies was Toy Story. It was one of those cartoon movies. You probably know it. We watched that thing many times. One of the main characters in that movie is called Buzz Lightyear. Buzz Lightyear was a toy astronaut. But in the movie, Buzz doesn't realize what he really is. He doesn't realize he's a toy. He believes he's a real space hero. It's that strong belief that drives everything Buzz did, everything about him. He's got a friend named Woody. We all need a friend named Woody. Woody is a toy cowboy figure, and finally Woody shouts at Buzz, "Buzz, you're not a space ranger. You're not an action figure. You're a child's plaything." And it's only when Buzz fails to fly like a real space ranger that he realizes that Woody's statement is true. Buzz is not a real space hero, and he's crushed. He hangs his head in disbelief and despair and says, "I'm just a little insignificant toy." And then in an attempt to cheer his friend up, Woody says to Buzz, he makes an incredible statement. This is what he says. "Buzz, look over at that house. There's a kid over there that thinks you're the greatest. And not because you're a space ranger, but because you're his." You see, Woody said the secret is not who you are, but whose you are. Budge's value came from the fact that he thought he was this superhero, but then he realized that wasn't true. But then he had even stronger value when he realized that he was loved and owned by Andy. Oh, don't you see, no matter what you've been in the past, even if you think you love Jesus but you didn't really believe him, if you will make a decision choosing to believe him, he will grant you life. And you will belong to him. It's not about who you are. It's about whose you are. I am a child of God. Have you made that decision to be a child of God? Folks, it's a decision that only you can make. Nobody can make it for you. But God says, come, investigate, see for yourself. See the tomb's empty, but that's not enough. Now you believe that I'm alive. That I am who I claim to be. That I told you I was going to die and come back for you. And you believe. And you're born again. You don't have to hang your head. You don't have to be ashamed. Because Jesus said, when you make that decision to believe, I will wipe your slate clean. Behold, in Christ, you are a new creature. The old has gone. The new has come. That's Jesus. And that's who's calling you today. Calling you to be saved. And sure, I've run into a lot of people over my years in ministry and even before that. I said, I love Jesus. But then I look at their lives and there's no evidence of that. And they know it. I was like that before I was saved. I thought I loved Jesus. But was that enough? You see, it was only when I chose to place my belief in him, to believe what he said, who he is, trusting him alone for salvation, it's only then that I was born again. And all that stuff previous, it didn't matter anymore. All that dirt in my past, all that calling myself loving Jesus but not really showing it, all of that didn't matter anymore. Now what mattered is I had chosen to believe Jesus. Look, it's Easter Sunday 2019. Today is the day to believe Jesus. Don't just say you love him. Love him enough to believe him. Look, someone I love that much is not going to lie to me. He's going to prove it by coming out of that grave, appearing to over 500 people. Before he resurrected to be with the Father. That's Jesus. That's the one who is Lord. That's the one who is King. That's the one who will come again and receive his people unto himself. That's the one who will say to people, or not, well done, good and faithful servant. Some people will hear those words. Many people will not. But it's your decision. Look, whatever reason has kept you from placing your trust in Jesus, that reason is shot down by Easter Sunday. And you know it because you're here. And today, God is calling you to believe Jesus. Believe him. Believe him. And experience the life that he died to give you. Today God is calling you. Today is the day for you to be born again. To believe. To trust Jesus. Today. We stand with him as we pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come now just in a moment to a time of decision. A time to not just settle for saying, I love Jesus, but to really place our trust in you. Believe what he said. Believe who he is. And God, there's so many people here today, and it's incredible to see so many. But I'm certain that there are some who have thought in the past that they've loved Jesus and good people, everyone. But today you're calling them to something more. Today you're calling them to believe Jesus. Today you're calling them to be born again, to be saved and sure. Oh, Lord God, will you have your way during this invitation? Will you touch lives? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we come to a time of invitation. It's an opportunity for you to come and make that statement. I believe Jesus. I believe in him. I believe what he said. And I'm going to show my love for him by stating it publicly. There are those of you here today who know you need to be saved. God's calling you to stop thinking you're saved, but to start knowing that you're saved. Today, God is calling you to be saved and sure. Others of you know today God is calling you to be a part of this family, to be a part of Church 213. We accept members by statement of faith, transfer of letter, believer's baptism. Today, God is calling you. Others of you are Christian and you want to be all in. And today you want to come and say, I want to be all in for Jesus. Today, he's calling you. But whatever the decision, the ones I've mentioned or anything else, if God is calling you, I'm going to invite you to come to the front, in front of all of us, share that decision with me, and share that decision with Jesus.